please remain standing if you are able
for the reading of God's holy word.
Our scripture reading is John 8, 12 through 20. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1662.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not come yet. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
As we begin this morning, I want to say thank you to Kim for reading this morning God's word for us. I want to say thank you to Joe for helping to lead us in worship this morning, and as always, the choir. Let's see here. I think I left my water down there. I might need that. As we continue in our little mini-series here on Jesus' I Am statements, we come to the second of the I Am statements, indicated by this little icon right here, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And as we jump into this passage, we're actually going to have to go in reverse a little bit, back to the beginning of chapter 7. And so, once again, we're going to be here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon as we work through chapter 7 and then into chapter 8. And then we may just keep going to chapter 9. And then if some of you have to go to work tomorrow, I guess at that point in time, you might want to excuse yourselves. But we are going to need to jump back into chapter 7 a little bit in order to get the proper context for chapter 8, because it is very important that we do that. But let me start diving into something that I shouldn't be diving into, because I really don't have the authority to say a whole lot about it. Isn't that always a good way to start a sermon? Let me start by saying things about things that I don't really understand that much. But as I say this, I can honestly tell you that the world on the whole doesn't understand a whole lot about what I'm about to talk about. And that is this issue of light. Light. Some interesting things about light. As I was doing research on this, as one does, trying to find out what scientists understand about the beginning of light. How did light start? Did you know that scientists are still not sure exactly how light began? They go back to as far as they can to what could be considered the Big Bang theory. Right? And they try and get back as far as they can, but they say, wait a minute, this light had to in some way, shape, or form existed before the Big Bang theory, because there needed to be energy, and light has energy, but we don't see that there was light before that, so it must have been this dark mass light thing that existed. And then they start doing all these graphs and all this type of stuff. They don't know where light came from. They still are grabbing at where light came from, trying to figure out this thing called light. It's one thing that's interesting about light. The other thing that's interesting about light is, I was talking to Savannah about this when we were driving down to Derby, is that without light, there is no life on this planet. Without light, there is no life on this planet. Savannah and I were talking about this, and I said, well, Savannah, what would happen if there was no light? She's like, we would just be really dark. Well, yes, it'd be very dark, incredibly dark, right? And then she started thinking, well, wait a minute. There would be no photosynthesis. There would be no growth of vegetation. There would be no growth of animals. There would be no none of that stuff. And then you start thinking about the human body and how sunlight, UV rays, are essential for vitamin D in our bodies, yeah? Without vitamin D, your body just begins to wilt. It just begins to erode away. Light is essential for life, essential for life. No one knows where it comes from, and it's essential for life, right? Here's the third thing that's interesting about light, is it's self-attesting. Self-attesting. It gives self-attestation, right? You're wondering, what in the world does that mean, and why does that matter? There are certain things, as God has created them, that are self-attesting, right? That they just proclaim what they are by their very being there, right? One example of this is gravity. Gravity is self-attesting, right? If you don't think gravity is self-attesting, try stepping off a building. And you will learn very quickly that gravity is self-attesting. It's just there by its nature telling you, here I am. Here I am. Light is another one of those self-attesting realities. It is what it is. And when it shows up for what it actually is. And you cannot say it's not there or it doesn't exist. By nature, it is there as it exists. That's light, self-attesting. What's interesting in this passage is we're going to see all three of those things happening. People saying, we don't understand where the light comes from. Recognizing that there's only life in the light. And that light is self-attesting. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's saying all three of those things. He's saying all three of those things. Well, let's back up to chapter 7. Let's back up to chapter 7. Chapter 7 begins with Jesus in Galilee. If you want to open your Bibles, you can open your Bibles to John 7. I would encourage you to have your own copy of the Scripture and open that up to chapter 7. You have the Pew Bibles in front of you, but if you happen to have a Bible at home, I would encourage you to bring that to church. Open that thing up. Break that, crack the seal on that thing and start looking through it, okay? So chapter 7 of John. Jesus is in Galilee with his brothers, and it's the Feast of Booths. It's the Feast of Booths. And his brothers look at him and say, hey, why aren't you going to go up to the feast? You should leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works you are doing. This is verse 3 of chapter 7. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And John then says this about his brothers. They were saying this because not even his brothers believed in him. So Jesus is in Galilee with his brothers. The Feast of Booths is about to take off. It's about to begin. And his brothers say, hey, you should go down to Judea, down to Jerusalem. It's actually up, but down. You should go up to Jerusalem or down to Jerusalem, depending on which way you want to call it. It's up because Jerusalem is always up in elevation, but it's down as in it's south. Okay, of Judea. So people can say down to Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem. Both are true. So he says, go to Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Booths. And if you're really the Messiah, present yourself to the people as the Messiah that your disciples may follow you. And it says that his brothers were saying this because they didn't believe in him. Not even his brothers believed him. Jesus says, no, my time has not come yet to go to the Feast of Booths in this way. it's always time for you to go to the Feast of the Booths. You go ahead and go to the Feast of the Booths. I will not go to this feast. So his brothers go to the feast, and then Jesus goes afterwards, but in secret. In secret. So his brothers had gone up to the feast, verse 10, and he goes up after them. And there was very much muttering among the people, verse 12, as far as who he is. Some said he's a good man. Others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, for fear of the officials, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, no one was saying anything openly about him. And about the middle, verse 14, of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and began teaching. And the Jews marveled, saying, how is this man have this learning? How is it that he knows these things and that he's never studied? And he says this, my teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether I'm teaching from God or that I'm speaking on my own authority. So here's Jesus teaching in the temple during the Feast of Booths. Now someone would ask the question, what is the significance of the Feast of Booths? I should have made this a little bigger so you could see it. The significance of the Feast of Booths is this, is it's one of the three feasts during the Hebrew year that the Jews were charged to go down and celebrate God's salvation for them. And so what would happen is once a year, around the time of October and September, right in this area right here, they would go down to Jerusalem, and they would build tents out of sticks and palm branches. So they would build tents out of sticks and palm branches, and they would go and they would live in these booths, in these tents. Even if you had a house in Jerusalem, you did not live in your house during this festival, 8 days. You went out of your house, you built a tent out of sticks and palm branches, and you lived in that booth. Why? The reason why they did that, as God would charge them, is to remind them that for the 40 years of walking through the wilderness, for 40 years walking through the wilderness, they dwelled in tents. They dwelled in booths. They didn't have a home to dwell in. They lived in tents. And as Deuteronomy, at the beginning of Deuteronomy, as Moses records, it's a reminder to them that God was with them through the wilderness, carrying them through the wilderness as a father carries a child through the wilderness. And so during this Feast of Booths, they are remembering the salvation that their God ultimately gave them from Egypt, but also pointing to the hope of the salvation that he will ultimately give them in an eternal manner. In an eternal manner, a permanent way. Now during the Feast of Booths, one of the things that they would do, is they would celebrate around the altar, and they would go to the pool of Siloam, and they would pull water out of the pool, and they would bring it up to the altar, and they would douse the altar with water as they were celebrating and singing. They doused the altar with water, and they would go get palm branches, and they would walk around the altar hitting the sides of the altar with palm branches. What is this indicating? This is indicating that when they were in their tents, they were in their booths for 40 years in the wilderness, walking through the wilderness, who struck what, with what, and water came out? Moses, with his staff, struck the rock, and as he struck the rock, water, salvation, came out of that rock. And so they would walk around the altar, pouring water. It's called the libation festival. The libation process. They would pour water over this altar, and they would strike the altar praying and praising the Lord for his salvation and his continued salvation and the way in which he's going to provide for them. And so when Jesus in chapter 7 stands up on the last day of the feast, verse 37 of chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He's identifying himself with the altar, and identifying himself with the rock that was struck by which living water came out to give salvation to God's people. One of the other things that they would celebrate during the Feast of Booths, this is a reconstruction of the temple. This right here, this area right here, is called the woman's court. This is the woman's court of the temple. And one of the things that they would also do on the great day, the greatest day of the feast, especially, is they would celebrate by filling four giant lamps with oil. The priests would take their garments and shred their garments into wicks, douse them in the oil, and then they would light it on fire. And they would put these things many feet in the air with all four of these lamps blazing in the night, the light reflecting off the limestone of the city and the temple, and it would light the entire city up with light. Why did they do this during the Feast of Booths? They did this during the Feast of Booths because during that 40 years, while they're walking through the wilderness, the presence of the Lord is being revealed to them in what? The pillar of fire to lead them, to warm them, to guide them, to protect them, to give them light, to lead them through wilderness so that they may have life. And so they would light these giant candles, these giant lamps on fire, blazing in the night, to remind them that their God is their light, and in him they will have life and salvation, glowing throughout the entire city. And then we land in chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus, recognizing the ceremony of the lamps, the torches burning, pointing back to the presence of God in the pillar of fire, identifies himself as that one who is in the pillar of fire, who is guiding, leading, protecting, warming, giving his people life as he leads them through a wilderness, ultimately to lead to the promised land. He's saying, I am that light. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. There's something that John is doing here throughout his gospel where he's contrasting light and darkness, with life and death. Light always equates to life, and darkness always equates to death. John uses the word light 23 times in his gospel. 23 times. You know how many times Matthew uses the word light in his gospel? 7. Luke uses it 6 times. Mark uses it once or twice. John uses the word light 27 times. But John begins his gospel in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John is saying right away, this one who the Father has sent to you is your life. He is life for you. And apart from him, you have nothing else but death. nothing but death. Spiritual death, spiritual darkness. Now you might be wondering, okay, Jess, well, how bad can darkness really be? How bad can darkness really be? This is a picture of what's called Lava Butte. This is in Central Oregon. Lava Butte is what's called a cinder cone, and it's part of a larger volcanic eruption area in Central Oregon. And this is basically a lava, a place where lava boiled out of the ground and blew up and then created a cone. It's a cinder cone, okay? Now, what's under this cinder cone right here, this is the highway. This is Bend, Oregon right here. Trish and I lived in Bend. Under the highway here, and you can see some of the flow here, there is what's called lava tubes under the highway. And these lava tubes, you can drive, they're about the size of this room, actually. You could drive 18-wheelers through these lava tubes. They're this high, they're this wide, and as you walk into them, you can walk in a couple miles into these lava tubes. And one of the things that they have you do, it's a guided tour, as you walk into these lava tubes, you get far enough in and you've gone through enough of the crooks and crannies and all of the bends and downs and ups and all that type of stuff, and you come to a place where you're in the midst of this lava tube, and they say, okay, everybody turn off your lights. And all the lights go out. And you have never felt darkness like that. You can't tell where you are. You can't see your face, You can't see your hand in front of your face. You can't tell if your eyes are open or shut. There is no light whatsoever. You can't tell what's around you. You can't see someone who's right here. It's that dark. It's disorienting. And if you stay in that situation, it starts to feel heavy. It's a darkness that is felt. It's a darkness that very quickly you can feel isolated from the people around you because you don't know where anybody else is. You get a sense of being lost. It's disorienting. And then they say, okay, turn the lights back on. And boom, all of a sudden, you can see other people, you can see where you are, you can tell where the rocks are, you can see the water running underneath you, you can all of a sudden have orientation as to what you're doing or where you're supposed to be going and what direction is out and what direction is in, what you are supposed to do. All of a sudden, because the light is there, you understand who you are, where you're supposed to go, and how you're supposed to get there. But in the midst of that darkness, that all disappears. It's gone. It's gone. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's the I am statement. I am. I am. Taking up the name of the God of the Old Testament. I am Yahweh. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me. The idea of follow here is to walk after, is to have your heart inclined in such a way that you desire to follow or to walk after or to allow someone to lead you. You desire that person to lead you. You want them to have authority over your life. Whoever follows me, whoever walks after me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The idea there is light that is life. Light that is life. We all know what it is to have physical life, yeah? Hopefully. We all know what it is to have physical life. But did you know that you're born into this world without spiritual life? You're born into this world with physical life, but when you entered into this world and you started crying, right? You entered into this world entirely without spiritual life. You entered into this world in spiritual darkness. That's how you entered into this world. And so entering into this world in spiritual darkness, like standing in one of these lava tubes, you were in need of someone to show up and give you life and give you light. And Jesus is the one who says, I'm going to step into your darkness. I'm going to meet you where you are at in your darkness. I'm going to go to where you are in your darkness, and I'm going to bring my light and my life into your death and into your darkness, and I am going to be who I am for you. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Anybody who follows after me will not walk in darkness, but have the light that belongs to life. This is something that God had been promising his people from the Old Testament. Isaiah 60, verse 1, Isaiah writes this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and a thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." God is saying, I'm going to send my light into the midst of the darkness, and I'm going to bring all the nations to this light, to see this light, who is life for them. Well, what is the response of the Pharisees? They look at him and they say, verse 13, you're bearing witness about yourself. So therefore your testimony is not true. You're standing on the witness stand alone, and according to the Old Testament law, you need to have two witnesses in order for a testimony to be true. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to get you on a legal issue, right? It's a legal loophole. Jesus, you can't claim to be this light because there's only one of you testifying to it. Jesus, verse 14, answered, and he said, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from, and I know where I am going. This idea of testimony here, when Jesus says, I testify to myself, I bear witness about who I am, it comes from this Greek word, martureo. Martureo. What does that sound like? Martyr. This word, martureo, originally meant to make a testimony, to testify, to give witness, to give evidence, to bear testimony or witness to something. That's the way that it was used in regular Greek culture. Later on, the word gets repurposed because who were the ones who were testifying? Who are the ones who were witnessing? Who are the ones who are bearing witness to Christ? And as they bore witness to Christ, as they testified to who Christ was, as they gave evidence for who Christ was, what did they become? They became martyrs. Martyrs. So the word gets repurposed. But what Jesus is saying here is, I am giving witness to who I am. I am self-attesting as to who I am. How can he do this? He says, I can do this because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Jesus knows exactly who he is. There is only one being in all of creation and outside of creation that can be self-attesting. Did you know that? There's only one being, only one person who can be self-attesting in all creation, and that's God himself. You cannot be self-attesting. You get your life from him. The angels cannot be self-attesting. They get their life from him. The demons cannot be self-attesting. They ultimately got their life from him before they fell. God is the only person, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who can be self-attesting as to who they are. I am who I am. That's the name Yahweh. I am. He's self-attesting. And he shows up and he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He knows where he came from. He knows where he is going. And he looks at them in verse 15. He says, you judge according to flesh, but I do not judge. What he's saying is, you Pharisees, you religious guys, you're using your human capacities, your fleshly capacities only to understand life. You judge based upon what's on ground level. You have no spiritual wisdom, discernment. You lack the capacity to be able to evaluate who I am properly because you're doing it at a human level. You have no capacity to understand who I am at a human level. You judge according to the flesh. There's not a single human being on this planet who on their own looks at Jesus and says he's the light of the world. Did you know that? Not a single human being on this earth by themselves is willing to admit that Jesus is the light of the world. It requires a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit pouring out the love of God in their hearts, Romans 5:5, revealing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 3, to help them see with spiritual wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, of who Jesus is. It requires the Son to walk into that darkness and look at that person and say, I am the light of your salvation. And without me, you're in darkness. And as the Spirit of God approaches that person and begins to woo that person, as Jesus himself approaches them through the presence of the Holy Spirit, their hearts begin to awaken to the reality of who Jesus is, and their sin-sick, shriveled-up souls begin to crack and bend back outwards toward him, and like a little plant starts searching for the light, they start searching for the light, recognizing their life is in him. Their life is in him. Jesus says also, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but the Father who sent me. In your law it is written, verse 17, that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. It's emphatic. The Father is bearing witness about me. So not only is the Son bearing witness about himself, the Father is also bearing witness about him. Well, where do we see this in Scripture? Well, we see this in Scripture multiple places in Matthew. It is baptism, but this is the Mount of Transfiguration where the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration calls out from the heavens. He says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then what does he say? Listen to him. Listen to him. Jesus is saying, I do bear witness about myself, and my testimony about myself is true. Self-attesting. Just like light is self-attesting and true, so the Son of the Father is self-attesting and true. He says, oh yeah, by the way though, I'm not the only one who's bearing witness about myself. My Father is continually bearing witness about me. And for all eternity, the Father's been bearing witness about the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. For all eternity, the Father has been loving the Son, doting on the Son, caring for the Son, desiring the Son. And now we get a chance to see it in creation, happening in real time, as it were, in front of our faces, as the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. What we can't miss here is how what's called Christocentric this is, how Christ-centered this is. In verse 12, I'm the light of the world, whoever follows me, it's emphatic, me. Verse 16. Yet even if I do judge, my, emphatic, my judgment is true. Verse 18, I am the one who bears witness. And the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And then in verse 19, you know neither me nor the Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father also. Every one of those me's and my's are emphatic. Jesus is saying the key to knowing the Father is you have to know me. We live in an age where people like to talk about God in some way, shape, or form, or people like to talk about being spiritual, or people like to talk about believing in some higher power, or some ethereal idea of a being out there somewhere, right? People like to do this. But what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, you cannot know who God truly is unless you know me. We'll see later on in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying again here, you can talk about God all you want, but until you know me, you don't know God. We like to make God in our own image and then call it God. We like to make God in our own image and call it God. What Scripture says is Jesus, Hebrews 1, is the perfect representation, the image of the Father, and he alone shows us who the Father is, who God is. A way to say this is that the escalator of God's revelation only goes down. The escalator of God's revelation only goes down. God always has to be the one to reveal himself to us. Just like the sunlight always has to do what? Come down, so to speak, right? It always has to come down to us. So the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has to come down to us to reveal to us who the Father is. And so Jesus can say, if you knew me, you would know the Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father. And then you would understand that I'm the light of the world. That I'm the light of the world. In all of this, Jesus is making an audacious claim. Jesus is making an audacious claim. He's making an incredible claim. He's saying that I am divine just as the Father is divine, and the Father sent me into the world to give you life with the Father, and in order for me to do that, I had to become human for you. I had to become human for you to show you the Father. And in becoming human for you, I would have to go to a cross for you. I would have to bear your sin for you. I would have to bear your death for you. So that that could be stripped away from you. So that I could be buried for you. So that I could be raised for you. So that I could be the light of life for you, sent from the Father, so that by faith you might know me and know the Father. He is the light of the world who stepped down into darkness, opened our eyes, let us see, went to the cross, laid down his life for your sin, was resurrected, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, even now, interceding on your behalf, saying, that one belongs to me. That one belongs to me. That one belongs to me. I am the light of the world for that one. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him as the light of the world? Do you know him that way? Has he stepped into your darkness and shone forth his glorious light so that you're able to see him and say, yes, yes, I know he is. I know he is. If you don't know him that way, today is the day of your salvation. Today's the day of your salvation if you don't know him that way. If you do know him that way, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he glorious? Isn't he the light of your life? And isn't he worthy of being followed? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, apply it to our hearts, do the work that you desire to do. Make us more like your son, Jesus. May we glory in him. May we rejoice in him. May we find our greatest satisfaction in him, as he is the light of the world who brings light into darkness. He brings life out of death. Father, we are so thankful for your son. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would relish him as we follow him. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to